We are continuing our study today on the Beatitudes, and we are on the Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I think it's rather unique that God planned for it to be on the same weekend as Memorial Day, which is a weekend that we remember those who have sacrificed and given their life completely for peace. They were willing to pay the ultimate price, just like Jesus Christ was willing to pay the ultimate price for our peace. So Jesus said that we're going to be peacemakers. And this word maker means to do or to create. In other words, peace must be actively made because it doesn't happen by chance. And as we get started this morning, I just want to share a story. And then we'll continue. So this is the story. I read about an 8-year-old boy, and he's from Waterford, Connecticut. And he saved his sister's life. His name is Zachary, and he saved his 6-year-old sister, Megan. She was choking on a hard piece of candy, and so he used the Heimlich maneuver on her that he had learned on TV, and he saved her life. But Zachary and his sister, they weren't getting along so well when a reporter came to review them and to write an article about this great heroic act that Zachary had done. And so the headline of the paper the next day said, Waterford boy, 8 years old, saves sister's life. But the secondary headline underneath it quoted Zachary saying, I wouldn't do it again. She's been a pain this week. So has anybody been a pain in your life this week? Or maybe you've been a pain in someone else's life this week. And no husbands and wives doing this, okay? But the Bible urges us to be peacemakers, to make peace, because we are representatives of the kingdom of peace. And I want to share two scriptures, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, which says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. His government and his peace continue to increase, and his government and his peace will reign forever and ever. Amen. What we see in the world today, the violence and the darkness, it's going to end. Right. Tell someone next to you, that is good news. That is good news. Well, a couple summers ago, we did a study together called The Peacemaker. How many of you remember going through The Peacemaker? And in this study, we learned so much about peacemaking and what Jesus meant by that term. And so we also offered it as a school of ministry course. And we had some students in that class that did research paper on peacemakers. A research paper for a school of ministry student requires them to read 5 additional resources besides what we are working on. It is a lot of study and a lot of reporting what they have learned. And so most of the paper is quotes from different authors, and they put it together into a topic that they themselves wanted to study, something that would benefit them. If you're going to spend a lot of time on something, make sure that it is benefiting you and helping you grow spiritually. Helping you become a better person. Isn't that what it's all about? We want to become more like Jesus, and Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker. And so I asked them if they would share portions of their research paper. And I put it together so that they're going to share one at a time. And if you want to read the entire papers, they will be in the library and you can check them out and read all of the references that are in there. And so this morning we have starting out with Angela Moisinko, and the title of her paper, come on up, is Blessed Are the Peacemakers.
In Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." A few verses later, Jesus instructs worshipers to leave their gifts at the altar in order to make peace with those who have something against them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And just a few verses later, he tells Christians they should love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them, that they might be like their Father in heaven, who provides the righteous and the unrighteous with sunshine and rain. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. In the book, The New Matthew Henry Commentary, the author writes, "To be peacemakers is to diligently preserve the peace as far as we can so that it is not broken, and to restore it when it is broken. The making of peace is sometimes a thankless task, and it is the fate of those who separate warring factions to receive blows on both sides. It is a good task, however, and we must be eager to undertake it. Such persons are blessed. They are working together with Christ, who came into the world to slay all enmities and make known peace on earth." Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Being a peacemaker. Peacemaking is the strenuous exercise of wrestling with a self-centered and conflict-ridden world into the peaceful and blessed paths and patterns of God. The Bible tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Thus unity comes from the cross and is of the Spirit. Christians need to maintain it. But maintaining peace is hard work. Verbs like endeavor, strive, and pursue are used to describe the effort needed. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Peacemaking is based on applying godly wisdom to human relationships. It is the opposite of the competitive relationships that divide the world. God's children are those who make peace. But what does that mean? In the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, it gives a very clear answer. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are done there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In the book, The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict, the author Ken Sandy says, "Conflict provides opportunities to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be like Christ." The author says that as a person lives out the gospel and makes the Lord's priorities the same as their priorities, a person can turn every conflict into a stepping stone to a closer relationship with God and a more fulfilling and fruitful Christian life. The Apostle James, who is writing to a church fractured with partiality in James chapter 3, gives 9 traits of the peacemaker. Beginning with verse 17, and couched in the language of heavenly wisdom, the Apostle James gives 9 traits of a peacemaker. Moral purity. Since the origin of division is sin, the origin of peace must be purity. No matter how unified a relationship appears, unconfessed sin will always separate. By contrast, purity will always bring about peace, because a pure heart cannot stand sinful division. Not surprisingly, peacemaking also follows purity of heart in the Beatitudes. See Matthew chapter 5 through 8, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. If a person is going to be a peacemaker, they must have a pure heart, a heart that has been purified by the blood of Christ and that is regularly being washed by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Christians are to pursue peace with all men and are also to pursue holiness. Attempts to procure peace must not cause a Christian to compromise core values or become corrupt of heart. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it clearly says to make peace between different ethnic and cultural backgrounds, examples Jew and Gentile, between different social backgrounds, rich and poor, slave and free, and across genders, male and female. In Romans chapter 14, it states Christians shouldn't judge fellow believers with regard to food or drink or Sabbath. Jesus made it clear that Christians are not to judge others. However, there are some things one is not to tolerate, but instead to discipline if people are to have peace. These include immoral lifestyles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, idleness, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, participation in idolatry or the occult, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, and blatantly wrong doctrine, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. God's peace comes from God's rule, and there is no peace without it. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, it says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." It is equally ungodly to gladly tolerate adulterous or homosexual lifestyles. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Blessed are the peacemakers, calls the Christian to make the peacemaker within their hearts and let him loose in the world. Peacemaking takes good people and asks them to produce a good world. There are too many badly divided churches full of very good people. Good people need to learn to get along, to let Jesus in them make peace among them, if they are to be truly called sons of God. In the book, Clergy Killers, Guidance for Pastors and Congregations Under Attack, the author Lloyd Rediger addresses a shocking yet growing phenomenon. Pastors and priests are being increasingly attacked by their own congregation members. This is more than mere differences of principled opinions, personality conflicts, or poor communication. Rather, the conflict involves persistent and deliberate attacks that stem from mental illness or a conscious choice on the part of a person to embrace evil. The results of these attacks are devastating. Peacemaking must reflect God's rule and God's values. Thus, peacemaking is not universal niceness, but the ordering of creation into the righteous and peaceful paths of God. Peace is not just absence of conflict. It is the creation of a community that knows the presence of God, which fixes their hearts on Him.
Amen. Every believer is called to be a peacemaker, but that does not mean that we tolerate and agree with sin. Sin must be addressed for sin to be taken care of. So since we're called to be peacemakers and there are so many Christians in the world, you wonder, why is there so much unrest in the world? And why is there so much lack of peace? But the truth is, God never identified our journey here on this earth as a journey that was going to be peaceful. In this world, you will have trouble. Did you have any trouble this week? You'll have trials. You'll have tribulation. It's all about being alive. It's part of life. Is that right? Christian or not a Christian, you're going to struggle. People often think that if I become a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful. Well, it is, because you have peace with God. But in this world, there isn't a lot of peace. And there's two reasons why. One is Satan's opposition. Satan opposes the kingdom of peace. And the second is because of man's disobedience. We disobey God. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, sin entered into the world and evil entered into the world. They ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about it. They had no idea what evil was. They had never been afraid. But after they ate that fruit, their eyes were opened and this fear came on them and they tried to hide from God. They had never hid from God. They had walked with God. They had a relationship with God. So all of this entered into our world when that happened. So we find that there are barriers that are erected that keep us from understanding. And often we don't understand our own preconceived ideas. We think we know something when we really don't know it. And so we just move ahead with what we think we know is right. And then we find out it was wrong. And I do have a little story about that. There was a man that went limping into the hospital. And the emergency clerk come out to take care of him. And he went and got him a tablet, and he gave him this tablet. And then a child came in that was severely injured. So the clerk leaves the guy with the tablet, and he goes over and he helps the child and leaves with them. So the guy goes limping over. He gets a big glass of water. He takes his tablet, and he goes back, and he sits down, and he waits for this clerk to come back out. Well, when the clerk was finished with the child, he comes out with this big pail of water, and he set it down in front of him, and he said, "Okay, now put your tablet in the water, and we're going to soak your foot for a while." So the guy moved ahead and caused a barrier for himself to deal with his problem. And often that's the same thing we do. And Laura's paper and research was on understanding and removing barriers to conflict resolution. So she's going to come at this time, and she's going to share. Laura Manley.
So dictionary.com defines conflict as a fight, battle, or struggle, especially a prolonged struggle. It's a controversy. It's a quarrel. It's a discord of action, feeling, or effect. It's antagonism or opposition as of interests of principles. A striking together, a collision. Incompatibility or interference as of one idea, desire, event, or activity with another. So let's go on to try to understand the causes of conflict. One of the key issues to resolving conflict is understanding conflict itself. It is multifaceted because so many parts of human nature enter into the mix. Ken Sandy, in his Peacemaker book, wrote that there are four primary causes of conflict. One, misunderstanding that results from poor communications, and we've all done that. Two, differences in values, goals, gifts, callings, priorities, expectations, interests, or opinions. Three, competition over limited resources such as time or money. And four, sinful attitudes and habits that lead to sinful words and actions. Mr. Sandy also wrote about the root cause of conflict being unmet desires in our hearts. He described those desires as idols and listed the negative progression of an idol, including, I desire, the person's want or need is unmet, and the person keeps fighting to achieve it. Next, I demand, where trouble begins to set in, with unmet demands leading to bitterness, resentment, or self-pity. And then I judge. Judging other people who fail to meet the demands or live up to expectations, leading to criticism and condemnation of them. And next and last is I punish. Punishing the person who did not meet the need or expectation. He continued and stated, destructive conflict is usually caused by unmet desires that have gained control over our hearts. Idols of the heart. He listed those idols as improper desires for physical pleasure, pride, and the desire to always be right, love of money or other material possessions, fear of man, that's what man can do to us, and good things we want too much. Marshall Shelley, in his book, The Well-Intentioned Dragons, described well-intentioned problem people as dragons. He said, theirs is a spirit quick to vilify and slow to apologize. Dragons usually cannot bring themselves to accept responsibility for something that has gone wrong, and hence they resist asking anyone's forgiveness. Mr. Shelley spoke about some of the causes of a dragon's behavior causing him or her to unload. He said, problems at work, personal pain, financial setbacks, or a recent loss may produce unresolved anger the dragon doesn't know how to deal with, emotions that he may not even be able to admit to himself, so he unloads. Sandra Crow, in her book, Since Strangling Isn't an Option, wrote about what makes people difficult and said, whether difficult, people act passively or aggressively or swing between both, they are no doubt motivated by fear. They're insecure and they lack confidence. They worry about having enough attention, recognition, and control. Fear is a root that holds difficult people fast in their worlds. Their fear may cause them to be needy, self-indulgent, and unaware of what is going on around them. They may resist change or insist on being right, knowledgeable, and victorious all the time. Unfortunately, sometimes the conflict is intentional, as it is sometimes in the context of pastoral and congregational conflicts. Lloyd Rediger, in his book Clergy Killers, attributed incivility and fighting in the church to societal infrastructure collapse, defining it as, one, disintegration of a healthy extended family structure, two, a culture of adolescents who no longer value the wisdom of age and experience, three, a melting pot volcano of declining membership and budgets, less spiritual discipline and other frustrations. Four, a lack of healthy models and habits, particularly if violence and incivility are modeled and commonplace. Five, negative socialization of self-centeredness, arrogance, provocativeness, negative payoffs and violence. Six, litigiousness. And seven, called versus hired clergy. Scripture speaks of the tongue as a frequent cause of conflict, stating, see, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word, world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. James 3, 5 through 6 and verse 8. So what are the barriers to conflict resolution? They are as varied as there are people involved in conflict. Most barriers are based upon personal perceptions, intent, desires, emotions, and attitude. In discussing barriers to conflict resolution, Ken Sandy wrote about unforgiveness, saying, "Having never learned the true meaning of forgiveness, many people keep a record of the wrongs of others and bring them up again and again. This pattern destroys their relationships." Sandra Crow wrote about assessments as barriers to conflict resolution and said, "Assertions are quantifiable facts and can be observed. Assessments, though, are the opinions we apply to our observations as they pass through our filters. We are assessment machines. All day we make assessments about people, things, and solutions. But assessments are dangerous because once we make an assessment, we accept it as fact. When we've made decisions about people, they become what we label them in our minds. These ideas harden until they become concrete, and we reinforce them until they trap us completely. Assessments are the blocks to resolving our conflicts with difficult people. These assessments keep us pinned in a particular position and in a particular relationship with difficult people because they don't allow for a change in perspective." Donna Bellafiore, in her article entitled "Interpersonal Conflict and Effective Communication," discussed the different styles people adopt in facing conflict, all of which are barriers to conflict resolutions. These styles are: 1, avoid or deny the existence of conflict, resulting in the conflict lingering in the background, creating further tension and even more conflict. 2, get mad and blame the other person, amplifying defensiveness. 3, use power and influence to win at the other's expense, with the loser continuing to harbor resentment. And 4, manipulate the other person, perpetuating the conflict and compromising trust between them. So how do we, what's its preventing and removing barriers to conflict resolutions? The more humans there are involved in the conflict and the more entrenched their beliefs, the more complicated the conflict is and the harder it is to resolve. Much depends on the willingness of those involved to remove and resolve the conflict and how hard they are willing to work at it. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Third Alternative, discussed how to transcend the feelings when involved in a conflict. He stated, and this is very important, "To be offended is a choice you make. It's not done to you. We do it to ourselves. We have within that space of decision the power to choose not to be offended. Others can't shame us. We can only shame ourselves. We cannot control the behavior of others, but we can control our own response to it." Sandra Crow emphasized the importance of conversations, focusing on the role of the tongue in conflict. She said, "Everything that happens in our lives is a result of conversation, and conversations are the very basis of our social structure." She continued and said, "We also communicate through tone and body language, which either reinforces or contradicts what our words are conveying. Ken Sandy stated, some people have learned that conflict is an opportunity to solve common problems in a way that honors God and offers benefits to those involved. He continued and summarized four basic premises and principles for peacemaking. One, glorify God. How can I please and honor God in this situation? Two, get the log out of your own eye. How can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to this situation? Three, gently restore. How can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their contributions to this conflict? And four, go and be reconciled. How can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? Mr. Sandy continued and stated, as Angela already quoted, that conflict provides opportunities to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be like Christ. And he said these opportunities could also be described as being faithful to God, being merciful to others, and acting justly ourselves. Scripture states that the key to resolving conflict is looking at ourselves. The Apostle Matthew wrote of Jesus' instructions to his disciples, saying, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I want to repeat that. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's Matthew 7:5.
I'm honored to work with our School of Ministry students. They love to learn and they apply themselves. And what an amazing papers we've heard so far. And there's so much to peacemaking. When it came time to write this message, I thought, well, I can write up a short message, or we can glean from all of the research that they have done. And I encourage you, if you haven't read Ken Sandy's book on Peacemaker, please read it. It is so important that there is peace, especially in Christians, especially in churches, because churches are the one place in our public society that, for some reason, we put up with manipulation and bullying. People think that they can do whatever they want to do in church. It takes a whole group of people to know how to understand those situations and how to deal with them so that people aren't hurt or harmed. They split up churches. Churches close every week. I believe the suicide rate of pastors is higher than any other occupation. Pastors walk out of their churches. The number is phenomenal how many just walk out every week because of conflicts in the church. And there is no reason for it. If we are teaching the Word of God and we all love God, there is no excuse. Tell your neighbor, no excuse. And so knowing how to handle it is so important. And especially handling conflict in marriage. I get lots of calls for marriage counseling. The scripture that Laura closed with says, first take the log out of your own eye. And I have a story about a couple that went to a marriage counselor. And on their first visit to the marriage counselor, this couple kept blaming each other for all the troubles that they were having in their relationship. So to help them focus on their own flaws, the counselor asked each of them, what have you personally done that has contributed to your marriage problems? And the wife said, I'll go first. And she said, for me, it was getting angry, being prideful, growing impatient, and maybe showing jealousy. And the counselor said, okay, to the husband, would you please share? And he said, yes, for me, it was marrying her. And that could go either way, because this story I read just happened to put that on the man, but the woman can say the same thing. That's right, because they don't take, refusing to take the log out of your own eye and admitting to your weaknesses and taking responsibility for your junk causes conflict. And so our next speaker is Cindy Grantier, and she is going to share on overcoming evil with good. Cindy.
Overcoming evil with good. No one should be surprised when he is maltreated in the world of sin. That's only to be expected. Apart from Christ, there is no perfect person. All have sinned, Romans 3:23. If that is so, it should not be a surprise that others have wronged you, even wives, husbands, parents, and children. Both believers and unbelievers will wrong you, often with evil intent. So does that excuse you? Does that allow you to sit there, defeated, helplessly licking your wounds, blaming someone else for your dilemma? No. How do I know that? Because Christ commands you, do not be overcome by evil. By that command, he, one, acknowledges the certainty that you must grapple with wrongdoing directed toward you. Two, holds you responsible for successfully withstanding the attack. And three, indeed, insists that you must overcome the wicked one. Those words hardly sound like there is any place for self-pity or excuse. Bless them which persecute you, bless and not curse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men, dearly beloved. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:14-21. Peacemaking does not always go as easily as we would like it to. Although some people will readily make peace, others will be stubborn and defensive and resist our efforts to be reconciled. Sometimes they will become even more antagonistic and find new ways to frustrate or mistreat us. Our natural reaction is to strike back such people, or at least stop doing anything good to them. As we have seen throughout this book, however, Jesus calls us to take a remarkable different course of action. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who mistreat you. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Luke 6:27-28, 35-36. Love is an action. Romans 12:9-21 is a practical how-to guide on godlike love. In this passage, Paul demonstrates that love is an action, not an emotion. Consequently, you can love those who are unlovely and unlovable. You can love your enemy or persecutor. Paul's thesis is simple. Love without action is not love. This text calls for two radical yet biblical displays of love. One, display sacrificial love, 12:9-16. In 12:9a, Paul writes, let love be without hypocrisy. These are unusual opening words because they are not linked to anything in the previous context. There is no verb in the Greek. If you notice in the NASB, the word let and be are in italics. This means that these words are not part of the original Greek. Rather, the translator, for clarity, supplied them. Paul literally says, love without hypocrisy or sincere love. These words serve as a title or heading for the entire passage. Paul assumes that you will manifest love, agape. However, he wants to ensure that love is free from hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy was used in the Greek world of the actor who wore masks to portray emotion of his character. The facial expression could change with the move of the mask. Paul's point is, sincere Christians wear no mask. Instead, we should exemplify true love. 2, display supernatural love, 12:17-21. We're going to embark on what is likely the most challenging teaching in the entire Bible. This concept is not hard. It's flat out impossible. But that's good because supernatural behavior forces us to go back to Jesus Christ on a moment-by-moment basis. In this section, Paul has one theme, don't fight fire with fire. In 12:17a, he writes, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. This statement is generally a summary statement for the next 5 verses. Notice Paul uses the word never. Menden, this provides you with no loopholes. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. If you say you love someone but do not practically demonstrate that love, it is shallow. If we want to overcome evil in our communities, cities, and nations, our best approach is to find ways to tangibly express the love of Jesus with action. I believe we often find a culture resistant to spiritual truth because they have heard us ranting at them, but they have not experienced us loving them. Over and over again throughout the Gospels, we are told that Jesus saw people and was moved with compassion. I find myself very challenged by this. When I see people, I am moved by cynicism, stereotype, judgment. If I want my heart to be like God's, then I need to invite his definition and idea of love to transform me. Manage your mouth. The more intense a dispute becomes, the more important it is to control your tongue. Romans 12:14. When you are involved in prolonged conflict, you may be sorely tempted to indulge in gossip, slander, and reckless words, especially if your opponent is saying critical things about you. But if you react with harsh words or gossip, you will only make matters worse. If your opponent speaks maliciously against you or to you, do not respond in kind. Instead, make every effort to breathe grace by saying only what is true and helpful, speaking well of your opponent whenever possible, and using kind and gracious language, as Peter wrote, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 3:9. If you will learn to manage your mouth in stress situations only by focusing on your own, the other person, and blessing rather than cursing, the curse always reveals self-focus, self-centeredness, and that is your basic concern. When you successfully fight this battle in your own heart, you will find the battle outside going well. Both go hand in hand. You cannot fight the inner battle with self-centeredness, pride, and your mouth unless you begin to bless others. And blessing others helps to turn the focus from yourself. You cannot be cursing when you are truly blessing. Learn God's way to manage your mouth.
Amen. And we have Angela coming to read the close of her paper for us today.
In the book, The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict, the author Ken Sandy states the following. Most importantly, the Bible teaches that we should see conflict neither as an inconvenience nor as an occasion to force our will on others, but rather as an opportunity to demonstrate the love and power of God in our lives. In conclusion, the Word of God teaches that Christians must pursue peace as a worthwhile and high priority goal in their life. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. They must develop godly boundaries based on Scripture so that they know what is negotiable and what is not. Romans chapter 14. Practice blessing people and wishing them peace. John chapter 14, verse 7, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Be quick to listen to others. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. React slowly, especially when one has been offended. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Fix things fast before they get set in concrete. Proverbs 18, verse 19, and Matthew 5, verses 23 through 26. Be willing to yield on unimportant matters. James chapter 3, verse 18. And finally, a person should be willing to do to others as they would have done unto themselves. Luke chapter 6, verse 31.
Thank you, Angela. So we are called to be peacemakers. God has assigned us that task. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. The peace that must come first is the peace that we have with our Heavenly Father. And that is why Jesus Christ is known as the Prince of Peace. He didn't have earthly peace surrounding him. Everywhere he went, he stirred up controversy. Isn't that right? They wanted to kill him everywhere he went. He had to get away from the crowds. Have you noticed when you represent Jesus Christ, things get stirred up around you? But we're called to be peacemakers. I read a story about a man. His name was Telemachus. Now, there's a Telemachus in Greek mythology, but this is a different Telemachus. And let me just share the story. Telemachus was a 4th century monk who sensed God's call to leave his monastery for Rome. And when he arrived in Rome, the Roman people were thronging in the streets because the gladiators were fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. And he thought, for centuries after Christ, are 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment. So he ran to the Colosseum to find the gladiators. And he said, "Hail to Caesar. We die for Caesar." And he thought, "This isn't right." And he jumped over the rail, and he went to the center of the field, and he stood between the gladiators, holding up his hands, and he said, "In the name of Jesus, forbear." And the crowd protested, shouting, "Run him through." And a gladiator hit him, sending the monk sprawling. And he got up again, and he said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And the crowd chanted, "Run him through." And he fell to the ground. And he cried out, "Stop worshiping idols and offering sacrifices to the gods." And he cried one last time, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And the story and history records that a hush came over the crowd. And soon, one man stood up and he left, and then another left. And within minutes, the crowd emptied the arena. And the Christian emperor at that time, Honorius, was impressed by this monk's martyrdom, that he was willing to be speared. And it is recorded in history that this emperor wrote a historical ban on gladiator fighting, and that is how the fighting ended. So the peace that Jesus brings is real peace. And that real peace is being fully restored to God. And in bringing that peace, there was such conflict for Jesus. The most violent conflict that ever took place in all of history was witnessed by the universe as Jesus Christ hung on the cross to make peace for you and I. And the cross has continued to be the greatest source of conflict down through the ages of time. People curse it. People ridicule it. But it's absolutely necessary for us to be restored in our relationship to God. Jesus Christ gave his life for you and I. And we are to bear God's likeness ourselves. So we must be willing to give our life for this gospel of peace. The good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of God's government is that his government continues to increase, and of his peace there will be no end. Jesus Christ made a way for each one of us. If you do not know him as your personal Lord and Savior today, I encourage you to surrender your life to him and ask him to come into your heart. If you're struggling today and you need peace, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He will give you peace. And that is the only lasting peace that we're going to have. That peace is on the inside of us. There might be all kinds of things going on around us, but we can center ourselves on Jesus Christ and the Prince of Peace and be at peace even though we're in the midst of the storm. Praise God. If you want that peace today, I encourage you to come for prayer. Three scriptures in closing. From Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, it says, "And through Jesus, having made peace through the blood of his cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus, whether the things on earth or things in heaven. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and without charge in his sight." Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. So much was given us today on peacemakers. And we thank you, God. We receive all that you've given us today. Let it continue to be planted in our hearts as seeds of truth that will be watered and will continue to grow. And Lord, I pray that the river of life will be known as a church of peace, but not a church that puts up with nonsense and sin, but we are a church of peace because we believe in the peace of the kingdom of God. And we're willing to take authority over all the works of the enemy and to cut them out of our life. Father, we need your help today. We want to be peacemakers. We want to be witnesses of the great salvation that you've given to us. God, I pray that for every person that's connected with us, Lord, that as we walk in this city,
And as we go to our workplaces, that people will know that there is something different about us. The greatest honor we have is for someone to recognize that Jesus Christ is on the inside of us. Lord, thank you that you are molding us and making us into the people that you called us to be. We thank you for the Beatitudes that we've studied. The Beatitudes, the way we are to live, the way we are to be. Let it all resonate deep on the inside of us, Lord. That we will live our life out of the abundance of what you have placed on the inside of us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen.